Grace and peace to all of you. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus, we have been richly fed this morning already. Thank you, young people, for that beautiful singing. Thank you, everyone, for that beautiful singing this morning. And was it perfect? Was it all it could have been? Like we were reminded, maybe sometimes it isn't. But we sang, and it was beautiful. And those amazing words as we were singing, I'm just going to turn to that just a little bit. And our minds have been stirred in many ways. And the singing went with the resurrection of Jesus largely. And I was just very, very blessed with some of those words, if I can turn to it quickly. Stir our minds in these things. Lift your glad voices in triumph on high. For Jesus has risen and man shall not die. Vain were the terrors that gathered around him, and short the dominion of death and the grave. I could read all of that. And we were in a number of other songs here as well. That just really ministered. Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Savior. As we sang, were our hearts really in tune with these realities? And my prayer and desire this morning is that my heart and all of yours would be gripped with what Jesus had done for us. I don't want to be a blah-blah preacher up here. It may not just be my words, but the words of our Lord, the Word of God. If you would, rise to your feet and we'll have a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you have given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness in Christ Jesus. This morning, on this glad resurrection morning, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for life in Jesus, that he has conquered death and the grave, and been the first fruits from the dead. And all of us will also have that resurrection, some to eternal life and some to eternal death. God, stir our hearts this morning. Grip our hearts with the realities of eternity. Lord, I'm just a poor, needy servant. But I desire to be a vessel in your hands. I pray that everyone under the sound of my voice this morning would be ministered to by your love, by your grace, by your divine influence. Thank you for all that we've heard this morning. Thank you for the gift of song. Thank you for life and for the many, many witnesses that have gone before us. I pray this morning for Brother Ted. Minister to him and bring him back among us. Thank you that Brother Harold is with us. Others that perhaps would like to be here and haven't been able, would you minister to each one? I pray for those that are planning to go back to Ukraine this week. Would you go with them? Would you make them faithful ministers of the gospel and of the things that are needed by the poor and needy and hungry? And Lord, for all of us, we don't ask for an easy road. We ask that you go with us, whatever you call us to. Bring us to a faithful end. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. The message this morning will be from 1 Corinthians 15. So if you would like to, go ahead and turn there, 1 Corinthians 15. Appreciated all that you brought to us this morning, Brother Mark, and you spoke a bit about the Israelites on the far side of the Red Sea and the triumph over their enemies and the singing and how it was from the heart. And it must have been glorious if you could have been there and heard the hundreds of thousands of people rejoicing and praising God and singing. But what happened from that moment, just a few weeks or months? The idolatry they fell into, the complaining, the losing of faith. And it was so terrible that all that were 20 years old and older, other than just a few, just several, all of the rest of them could not enter the promised land because of their losing their faith. It's a reality that in every movement of God, every revival, every receiving of the gospel, that some lose their way. Some will again fall away. Some will say, "Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful things in your name? Don't you remember the amazing things we did to make you look good?" And he will say, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Some will have a great outward show, but the building, no foundation. And when time of testing, the life work will fail because it wasn't built on the words of Jesus. Some will hear the word and receive it with joy. But when the air gets hot and dry, there's not enough root mass to give the needed support. To all believers, Jesus' words are, "He that does not take up his cross and follow after me, he is not worthy of me." Taking up the cross, my brothers and sisters, is making that commitment, "I'm all in. Come what may, even if someone will take me and put me on this cross because of my faith, I'm all in. I'm not just a believer as long as," and you fill in the blank. "I'm not just committed to Christ until anything. I'm all in. I don't need to know the future. That's in God's hands. I don't need to know what I'll have to walk through. I don't need to know any of the things. Just a day at a time in faithfulness and in love to our Lord Jesus." The Corinthian church was a church with a lot of problems. If you read 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the things that Paul had to address, the Corinthian church had a lot of problems. Corinth was a very wealthy city, a city of a lot of art and culture and pleasure, idolatry, and these pressures pushed in upon the Corinthian church. Can you relate to that? Does the Church of America have problems? Have you experienced problems in the Church of America? Now, we would all like to say, well, our church isn't the average church. Everyone would like to think that. And according to our faith and our walk with the Lord, we can rise above averageism. But the Apostle Paul didn't give up on the Corinthian church. Can we be like that? Can we be like the Apostle Paul, not drawing back from problems, but engaging yourself to be a part of the solution? So here in 1 Corinthians 15, we see that the Corinthian church was, there were those that were doubting the resurrection of the dead. Something as foundational to the Christian faith as the resurrection from the dead. And Paul was addressing that. Verse 1 and 2 says, "We then that are strong..." I'm sorry, I'm in Romans 15. That makes a difference. 1 Corinthians 15. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Paul is reminding them of the message that he had preached to them. And according to their faith, if the faith is there that they had at the beginning, then they will stand. They will continue and they will not lose out. But they were losing out. What happened? Why is it that the greatest truth there has ever been gets fought against through the ages? Why is it that some stumble at the same stone that others delight in and build upon as the chief cornerstone? Why do some explain away the resurrection while others have great cause of rejoicing in it? There are two ways in this our day. There's the narrow way of truth and right in Jesus that leads to life. Then there's all other religion that tries to find God in some other way, whatever form it might be, and that constitutes the broad way. Verse 3 and 4. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Paul reminds them of the gospel message that he had preached to them. It wasn't his message. It wasn't his movement. They were not little Paul's. They were not the Paulinites. He had preached the gospel that he had received, and he had passed that message on to them. The church at Corinth had a bit of a problem holding on to the Pharisee teachers, and like it always does, schisms were developed. Some said they were of Paul, some of Peter, some of Apollos, and the really spiritual said that they were of Christ. I hope they meant it. God bless them if they did. And may that be so with us. It's not wrong to have our favorite teachers and examples, and I don't think it can even be avoided. We all have those that have influenced us more than others. Those that perhaps preached the gospel to us when we first believed, and we look back in fondness, and we have our heroes, and that's good and right. But are we holding on to the head? Or are we following some movement, some character, some godly man, and not holding on to the head? This thing called the head is a pretty astounding thing. There's the seeing, there's the hearing, there's the tasting and the smell, and nutrition enters the body through the head. Discernment, knowledge, direction, all comes through the head. You've heard the saying, it's all in the head, about such and such a person and what he believes. It's all in the head. That's not a small thing. What's in the head, whether right or wrong, has tremendous sway over the body. And you know that this neck right below the head, if something goes bad and that connection isn't there anymore to the head, the body's worthless. It is worthless. So the connection to the head is altogether a must if the body will survive. Colossians 2:18 and 19. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, have nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." So as a church, we are the body. We are not all of the body, in speaking of believers everywhere, but we are a body. And for us to function together, be a healthy body, have that ministering, nurturing guidance from the Lord Jesus, we must, as a body, have that connection to Jesus. What does it mean to have that connection? It seems like the Corinthians were losing it. And because of that, There were many problems. For us to survive, for us to do better than the Israelites did, after their receiving of life and faith and rejoicing in God's working, if we're going to do better than they did, we have to keep holding on to the head. If we will do better than the Corinthians did in when they were doubting the resurrection and allowing the pagan rituals and religions and the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to weigh in on the church and do its damage, we must hold on to the head. In 3 and 4, still there, Paul summarizes many grand and glorious truths in just a few sentences. He died for our sins. What if he hadn't? Where would we be? We wouldn't be here this morning. We wouldn't be rejoicing in God's goodness. Where would we be? Maybe off in some... Who knows where we would be? We would be lost. We would not be here experiencing the blessings that we are. He was buried and rose again. What if he hadn't? Right here's the basics of the gospel. The greatest love ever displayed. Here's the remedy for our sins. Here is the hope for a brighter future. Here's the basis for the ground and pillar of the truth. Here's the cure for the 6,000-year-old sin problem in this world. As all of creation groans and travails together until now. Just like the Corinthians, they had many influences pressing in. And so do we. I don't know if there's other cultures and other times and other places that would liken more to Corinth than America, but there's certainly a lot of likeness. And Paul, twice he said here, according to the Scriptures. And we must do the same. According to the Scriptures. Back to the Bible. Back to the old paths. Back to the sure foundation. Back to the fear of God. Back to justice and equity as given by God in His Word. According to the Scriptures. Over and over. Live our lives according to the Scriptures. Don't be intimidated by all that's out there, of all that's just old-fashioned, that's all the doubters and the scoffers, all that they will have to say. Don't be intimidated. Be the old-fashioned Christians that are able to say back to the Bible. According to the Scripture, we shall do this and that. And verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, 5 to 8, Paul shares about the witnesses that had seen Jesus after he rose. Verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Now there's a lot of witnesses there. The Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses let every word be established. And there's plenty of witnesses here. But Paul could have gone on and said much more to convince them of the resurrection. He could have written chapters and books to convince them. Would that really have helped? The men that witnessed the resurrection firsthand still didn't believe. The keepers that were charged to keep the grave saw him rise from the dead. They saw the angel and they were fearful and they fell backwards, but they saw the angel and they saw the stone rolled away and Jesus arose. Yet they refused to believe. They went back and shared with the elders about what happened. They told them what happened. And they didn't say, no, that's a lie, that didn't happen. What did they do? Well, let's make up this story. And we're going to pay you to spread this story. And that's what they did. They had witnessed it firsthand. Perhaps this morning, the resurrection doesn't grip us the way it should. And my desire would be that it could grip me in a greater way. And I don't expect that there are those here that don't believe it. I expect that all of us believe the resurrection. I hope so. But more evidence won't convince someone that has decided they won't believe. Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. Some of you have worked with concrete. When you have fresh concrete, green concrete, whatever you call it, it's workable. It was just mixed up and it's this gooey, sloppy mess that's really good for nothing at the moment. But you know that you have to get it into place. You have to work it and get it the way you want it to be, because it's going to set up. And the Bible tells us to set our affection on things above. Now, by the grace of God, if our affection has been set wrongly, by His grace, that concrete, that affection can be softened and it can be reworked and placed properly and reset again. Thank God for His grace. So this morning, if you have found your affection set wrongly, it can be softened. It can be reshaped and molded and set on things above. Now, if it's set otherwise, nothing I will say to you. I can quote the best authors and go into all the detail possible. But if you have decided you will not believe, then you won't believe. Just like those keepers of the grave and the elders, they had all the proof and they knew they had it, but they had agreed and decided before that they would not believe, they would not get along with this movement, and they didn't. So Paul knew that pages and chapters and books wouldn't convince anyone if they didn't have open hearts, and hundreds of witnesses and the Word of God would convince anyone with an open heart and mind desiring to believe the truth. Jesus of the rich man, after the rich man pled with him to just be able to go back and convince his brothers that this was a terrible place he had landed into, that they didn't want to get there, they need to amend their ways, Jesus said, no, they have Moses and the prophets. If they won't believe them, neither will they believe if someone rose from the dead. And now this morning we have someone that rose from the dead, our Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Will we believe? Verses 9-11. Paul, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Paul, with all that he had done, and all the learnedness and the giftedness and the dangers and perils that he had endured, Brother Yuri, all of this, he still said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that is how it is this morning. There will be no person in heaven that didn't get there by the grace of God. There is no believer on earth that didn't get to be a believer, but by the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Thank God for His grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now let's read from 12 all the way down to 26. Now if Christ did preach that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I don't need to tell you just how much death has its sting upon creation, upon humanity, in all that we do, in all that men rise up to great heights, and yet all the time the reality of death being imminent, coming upon them at some time, and all this. There's a lesson in chess game. After the game, the king and the pawn both get put back in the same box. And so it is in life. What goes up must come back down. Men rise to great power and wealth, but death will bring all back to the same level. And death is quite an enemy. Death is quite an enemy. And we cannot overcome him. But Jesus has overcome death. And I'm not here to convince the gainsayers, if you have chosen not to believe, that I'm here to proclaim the marvelous truth that Jesus rose from the dead. Hallelujah. And all that are here must choose to believe or not believe. There's no middle ground. There are two ways. As since Svein Veig, I grew up hearing that all the time. There are two ways, and I appreciate having been taught that from little up. There's no middle ground. There just isn't any middle ground. There's no third way. Either you're in or you're out. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, if we're wrong about the resurrection, if we're wrong about eternal life, if it's just this life and there's all there is to it, how miserable we are. Had an acquaintance years ago that worked at the double turnpike tunnels out in western Pennsylvania. And they always have personnel there to keep things, just in case anything's needed, keep things running at the tunnels. And a young lady comes along on her trip, and whatever her trip entailed, she wasn't planning on driving through any tunnels. She came to the first tunnel and made it through that. And then there's another tunnel. Right after you leave the first one, there's a second one. And this dear lady, she didn't feel like she could handle another one. She pulled over and broke down, and my acquaintance had to go and convince her that it would be okay, and she doesn't have to be fearful of the tunnel. It's going to have an exit again on the other side. She can drive through. She didn't feel like she could, so he drove her through. My point is, the enemy, death, is not just a tunnel that we don't know where it goes to. It's not a leap into the dark. It's not a thing to be feared in Christ. This lady, I guess, was claustrophobic and probably no fault of her own. That's the way she was. And she had a terrible fear of tunnels. This tunnel, death, is not a pleasant thing. It's not a thing to be in itself, it's a valley of the shadow of death. But in that, we have a friend, the Lord Jesus, that will walk with us. And we need not fear. This enemy has been overcome. For the sake of time, I am going to just jump over a large portion here in the middle of the chapter. It's a long chapter. I'm going to just jump down to verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Now, wouldn't it just be wonderful if we could be of those that would be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we wouldn't have to go through that tunnel? But whatever God calls us to, we are here for such a time as this, and may we just choose to be faithful. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. There we have a when and a then. A when in the beginning of the chapter. When this happens, when this comes, then shall be brought to pass, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Life is here but for a time. There's a battle to be fought. Fight the good fight. Be on the winning side, my people. Be on the fight against death. Be on the side of life. Here and now. And for eternity. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We aren't there yet. But we know the outcome. We know which side will win. Luke 24:19-21, Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. This was the two disciples on the road to Emmaus speaking to Jesus. They didn't know it was him. They were speaking to him and just sharing their hearts. They said, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. The disciples had their hopes and dreams of a glorious future. They had many visions of the day when Israel would be redeemed from Roman oppression and they would reign with King Jesus. One thing led to the other, and to their utter dismay and disbelief, the authorities were able to have him killed. In the several days that followed, they experienced confusion, despair, fear, hopelessness, despondency. By all appearances, all that they knew, the grave had won. Now, if the grave had won this morning, all of us would be aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. It would be strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Thanks be to God. Brother Tim isn't here this morning, but here it is again. But God. Thanks be to God. I appreciate how Brother Tim has brought that up different times. But God. If God had not intervened, but God, thanks be to God for the resurrection. Thank Him for the victory over sin, over death, over the grave, and over eternal damnation. Now the last verse. Therefore. And when Scripture gives us a therefore, stop and ask yourself, wherefore? And here it is. Therefore, because of all that we've covered here, the glorious resurrection of Christ, the first fruit from the dead, and all of us, as we have put our faith in Him, having that glorious reality to look forward to and anchor our lives upon now. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, because He was buried and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, because there is a resurrection from the dead according to the Scriptures, because there is a sure remedy for the sin problem, because this corruptible will put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, because death is swallowed up in victory, because the sting of death and the victory of the grave is done away with. Therefore, we can face life in an altogether different way than we would otherwise be able to. Therefore, life looks very different with the grave having lost in the battle. Jesus has overcome death, the grave, the last enemy. He has overcome the last enemy. That means He has overcome all other enemies as well. Will you serve our great, risen Lord and Savior with all that you have? Will you be done with the ho-hum, haphazard, don't know, don't care approach to all things spiritual that is so prevalent around us? Will you be all in, my brothers and sisters? Have you taken up the cross and said to yourself and to those around you and to God that you're all in? Come what may, you don't have to know what comes. It doesn't matter what comes. There is no plan B. This is it. This life is worth living. I'll live it for the Lord. And He has overcome. And I will be on the winning side. I will be in His army. I will fight the good fight of faith. I will be true to the end. I'm not going to rejoice just when things go well, just when our enemies are overcome and for a day or so after, like the Israelites did, and then so quickly fall away. I will be in for all of my life, however long, however short, I'm all in. I can't say it any better than the Apostle Paul did. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord.
Amen. Praise God, we serve a risen Savior. He's risen, and because He lives, we also shall live. And we also do live. Not only do we have that hope of eternal life, but we have a life that begins here and now. A life that transforms us and gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ over the powers of sin and death. What a wonderful hope we have in this world where there's so much turmoil, there's hatred, there's war, there's much that is ugly and been ravaged by sin. There is hope because of Jesus' resurrection. I'm just blessed again to consider that and to have my thoughts drawn that way. So, do we have anyone else that would like to share this morning? If so, raise your hand. Someone will get a microphone to you. And time is yours. Over here, Heidi.
I just wanted to make a confession and also a testimony of something that God has done in my life this week. For quite a while, I felt like I was going into kind of a lukewarm Christianity. I guess allowing life to just kind of take over the busyness of life and not seeking God first in my life like I should be, and just not spending my time wisely. And I would notice that a lot and tell God I was sorry, but I didn't feel that complete brokenness. But I knew that if I kept seeking after God for that and asking Him to just really break me for, bring me to the point of breaking, that's when I would really change. And this week He did that. And I'm just really thankful that God doesn't give up on us. And if you're struggling, especially with, I'm especially talking about the young people. If you're struggling and you feel like you're distant from God, just keep seeking after Him. Keep repenting. Keep letting Him bring you to that point of brokenness so that you can overcome and have victory in your life.
Thank you for sharing that testimony, sister. God bless you. There is victory available in Christ. Anyone else? Brother Carl?
Yeah, I'm so thankful to be here this morning, and I'm so thankful for the power of the resurrection. I appreciate the thoughts that have been shared this morning. One of the things that is so deeply meaningful to me is that the resurrection is the point of triumph over sin and death. And of course, as many of you know, the Lyrica Sacra program this weekend has been intensely a part of my existence. So last night when I finally heard it the whole way through, I was deeply blessed with one of the pieces, and I want to read a few of the lyrics here because they come into play with what we're talking about. Arise, O God, judge thou the earth, for thou art He who shall by right the nations all possess. It's all His. He created it for His glory. O God of truth, whose living word upholds whate'er hath breath, look down with pitying eye, we pray, on thy creation, Lord, engulfed by sin and death. And that's the reality that most of us live in and see and experience and sometimes get very discouraged by. Mm-hmm. You know, what's going on over in Ukraine right now, and with Bakhmut there especially, what is it, upwards of 60,000 men that have died there in the last few months on both sides. It's an incredible amount of lives lost. And for what? Selfish conquest. And it's for anyone with a sense of justice, it's infuriating. It's, can't we do something to stop this? I appreciate Yuri sharing this morning, and the least we can do is support them and pray for them as they do what they can, and that's a blessing. A week ago today, my wife and I had gone to Philly to see our new grandson, and it was a blessed time, and I left there, Sharon and Thomas's house, which they're on the east side of Philly, around 5:30 p.m., and followed my GPS to go home, headed north, and got about, I don't know how many blocks it is, 10 or 12 blocks maybe north of their place, and I got stopped at a light, and I was the front car at the light, And as I stopped there and was surveying the block ahead of me, I was deeply startled at what I saw. I hadn't seen it coming up, but sitting there at the light, there's bodies laying everywhere. They were all over the sidewalk, some propped up against the building. And my first thought was, is this a mass casualty incident? What's going on here? And then I saw a little bit ahead of me, half a block up on the left, was a police car. And I saw he's sitting in his car just watching. A little bit farther up, there's another one just sitting there just watching. Looked a little more and I saw people were staggering around like zombies all over the place. And all of a sudden I realized this is an open-air drug situation going on here. And it was pathetic and pitiful. It was startling to the senses. And I went through a whole range of emotions there in short order. Compassion and then despair. How do we get to a place that this is what we have in our cities open like this? And where is this going? And then so I asked I told my wife about it after I got home. And she asked my daughter and she said, yeah, that's Kensington. You can't even walk through there in the daytime. It's not safe. And then here, interestingly enough, that was last Sunday, and I think Wednesday this week, I saw Wednesday or Thursday, Fox had a headline news story on it, national news on Kensington, Philadelphia, and people are dying there every day with overdose deaths. It's a horrible place. And so I couldn't help but think of that as I pondered the truth of this song. Look down thy pitying eye, we pray, on thy creation, Lord, engulfed by sin and death. And it's overwhelming, honestly, when you see it and think about the ugliness and the darkness and the blackness that's there. But this morning, the truth of resurrection triumphs over all of that. And the last part of the psalm, I'm going to skip some of it, but it says, we stand for truth, we stand for God, for peace on earth and brotherhood of man. How I'd love to proclaim those words in Bakhmut. The nations all whom thou hast made shall come and glorify thy name. And this morning I'm thankful that because of the hope of the resurrection, because God sent Jesus, and he loved this world enough to send his son to come and die, but not stay in the grave, be resurrected so that we could know through his resurrection power, there is triumph over all of this sin and death and darkness. And that truly inspires me this morning.
Amen. Praise God.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.